Bibles to Psalms chapter 44. Psalms chapter 44. Well, I might not know what month it is, but I know what psalm we're in. Psalms chapter 44 this evening. Appreciate each of you that came to worship this evening with us. Had a good service this Sunday, I thought, and I look forward to being back in God's house. You know, the middle of the week, it's just, you know, you go Monday and Tuesday, and you just can't wait to get to God's house at the middle of the week, and it carries you through till you can get back here again Sunday. I love to be in the house of the Lord, and I pray that you do too. Psalms 44, as we continue our study. I'll go ahead and give you our outline. Those of you that are taking notes, here's your outline. If you'll get you a notebook and write down the outlines and the titles, you can think your way through the book as we continue in it. If you don't, Psalms is so big, it's easy to forget what you've already covered. So if you take a little bit of notes and write the outlines down, you can remember very well what's in the chapters as you look at them. You ready? Verses 1 through 8, Israel's past victories. Verses 1 through 8, Israel's past victories. Verses 9 through 22, Israel's present defeats. Past victories. Verses 1 through 8, present defeats, verses 9 through 22, and then verses 23 through 26, Israel petitions God. So you got Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's petition. Now we're going to give this psalm a title like we have all the other psalms. We're going to title this A Psalm for the Persecuted. A Psalm for the Persecuted. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm because it doesn't give it in the title. It does say, if you'll look to the chief musician, look at the right at the title underneath the chapter, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a maskil. You see the word maskil? That means it's a lessons. The word maskil means a lesson. There's a teaching psalm. Of course, all the psalms are teaching psalms, but this is designed to teach one main basic thing, like the other maskil psalms we're going to be looking at as we get through it. So every time you see M-A-S-C-H-I-L, it means it's a teaching psalm. He's designing this song to teach a lesson to the people that sing it. Now, the reason why we call it a psalm or a song for the persecuted is because if you'll look at verse 22, it says, "Yea, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." So he's describing persecution in the psalm, as you're going to see. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 36, this is quoted by the Apostle Paul. In verse 35 of Romans 8, it describes how God's people would go through hunger or persecution and tribulation and all these different things. And then it quotes this text as proof for it. God's people in the Old Testament went through persecution. Why? Because they were God's people. People in the New Testament go through persecution. Why? Because they're God's people. So that's what this psalm is designed to show you. So let's go ahead and get into it, okay? Verses 1 through 8 again is Israel's past victories. Verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. So he's referring back to, now when it says their fathers, it's not, well, it could be applicable to their earthly dads, but it's mainly talking about their ancestors. We might say their forefathers is basically the idea of it. And their forefathers talked about the great works that God did in the days of old. And certainly one reason for that, as you look back in the Old Testament, if you'll remember, whenever we taught through Passover during Vacation Bible School, one of the things that they said was, when you take the Passover and your children ask you why you're doing this, you tell them about what deliverance God did here in the land of Egypt. So the fathers would indeed tell the children the great works that God did. Whenever they got ready to go into the promised land and they crossed the Jordan River, they were told to pick out stones and put them on their shoulders, 12 of them. And they brought them out of the middle of the Jordan, and they put them as a kind of a little memorial here beside the Jordan River. Years later, whenever the children would look and see those stones, they say, now, when they asked you why these stones is here, you tell them how God parted the Jordan River and brought us through into the land of Canaan. There was all kinds of lessons, object lessons, that the elders, that the older people would use, and they would share with each particular generation. Now, certainly, addressing the dads here tonight, certainly you should share with your children to get the great things that God has done for you. What more important thing can you share with your child than the great things that God has done for you? You know, sometimes we'll share with them what we did back in our sports days, or we'll tell them about our hunting trips, or we'll tell them about things of the world. But the most important thing is to share with them the great things that God has done for you. Isn't it so? And they can learn those things. I mean, that impresses a child as you share these things that God has done, how God interceded in your life, how God saved your soul, how God provided for you a job, has God done anything for you tonight? Has God done any? Share those things with the young people. Share them with them. Each generation passes that to the next generation on down the line. So all those commands that he give them back in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Joshua, you see that it went all the way down to David. They heard about the works that God had did in their days. Well, that certainly is way you pass it down from one generation to the other. Boy, we need to be telling our young people, our children, the new generations, the things that God did in our generation. And then they'll pass it on down to the next generation. That's how it gets passed down from one generation to the other. Can I ask you a question tonight? When's the last time you told your children a great thing that God has done for you? When's the last time you told your children a great thing that God has done for you? Let's bring it on down. When's the last time you told anybody a great thing that God has done for you? Well, that's how the writer of this psalm, that's how he heard about it. He heard their ancestors, their forefathers had talked about the things that God did. Well, I can remember, I thought about this when I was earlier part of my ministry, and of course I've went to Elizabeth Church here. I've went here for 46 years. Did y'all realize I've pastored for 25, but I've went here for 46 years. And whenever I began to pastor, of course we were so small, and I would hear people talk about how great Elizabeth used to be all the time. Seemed like everywhere I'd go, oh, buddy, I can remember that church over there. It used to be, they'd tell me how great it used to be, and then you'd hear, but you know, it's about dead now. It's barely hanging on. And well, it was barely hanging on, but my friends, it wasn't dead. God had some great things planned for this little assembly, and he's done. If you look in the past 10 years, God has done some great things here at this church. If I'd have told you 10 years ago, now think about it, you've been here with me that long. If I'd have told you 10 years ago, we'd have a radio broadcast going out every Monday. If I'd have told you 10 years ago that we'd have an internet ministry that goes all over the world. If I told you we'd have over 200 in Vacation Bible School. If I'd have told you we'd have collected $1,800 worth of pennies in Vacation Bible School. If I'd have told you that we'd had a new sanctuary. If I'd have told you all these things 10 years ago, what would you have thought? He is crazy. God has done great things here. So it's good, especially when you're going through a hard time, to look back at the past and see the great things that God has done. It has a strengthening effect upon your spirit and upon your mind. It really does. Look at what he's done. Look how far he's brought us. And it encourages you, of course, to continue going on. Now, one of the things David did before he went down and fought Goliath, one of the things he did was he drawed strength from past victories. Remember, before he fought Goliath, he reminded King Saul, he says, I slayed a bear and I slayed a lion. The same God that delivered the bear and the lion unto me will deliver this Philistine. He drawed strength from past victories. We can do that. We can do that. I remember when our contract was coming up here recently, some of the boys would say, boy, Jeff, it don't look good. We just got bought out and, you know, y'all, same old stuff. And I said, well, I can remember a time when it looked a whole lot worse than it did now, and God got us a contract. And you know what? God got us another contract. He really done. So I'm telling you tonight, folks, you can draw strength from the past victories that God has done. So that's what we're looking at. This psalmist is reflecting on those. Verse 2, how you drove out the heathen. Of course, the heathen was another name for the nations or the Gentiles. Okay? With thy hand and plantest them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them. Well, when he's in verse 2, children of Israel left the land of Egypt. And folks, you got to remember, you know, there's a prophecy in Scripture that the land of Egypt would always be a base nation. Today, we look at Egypt, it's nowhere near as great as it was in the Bible days. In the Bible days, it was the dominant nation on the earth at one time. The God of Israel, in defending his people and in bringing the plagues upon the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they left Egypt in ruins. I mean, the God of Israel really brought Egypt to their knees. So when the children of Israel was getting ready to enter the land of Canaan, the Canaanites were afraid of them. Not so much of them, they were afraid of Israel's God. The children of Israel went up to face the land of Canaan, or the people, the Canaanites. In the book of Deuteronomy, you'll remember in Deuteronomy 7:1, and God said through Moses that you're going to face nations that are greater and mightier than yourself. Indeed, they was. You'll remember when they first got ready to go into the land of Canaan from the southern part, they sent out the spies and they spied out the land. They said, hey, it's just like God said, but. You know, anytime you put that after what God says, you got a problem. He said, there's giants in the land. The cities are walled and we are not able. And they were right. They weren't able. They evaluated that whole situation there without evaluating their God in it. Of course, they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of that. But folks, the children of Israel, the men of Israel, weren't nothing but a bunch of farmers and shepherds. And they went into the land of Canaan and they fought men that were bigger than them, meaner than them, better equipped than they were militarily. And they walked through them like a hot knife through butter. No problem. You know why that was? Because of their God. See, he's looking back at what he'd done in the past. In the past, they had tremendous military victories. Why did they have them? Because they were stronger? Because they were better fortified? No, because of their God. Let me read this text to you. I believe it's the right one. I better check it first from my date fiasco at the beginning of the service. Deuteronomy chapter 20. I love this. Turn there. You mark this verse of Scripture down again. I read it to you a couple of times in the past. The key to their military victories was always their God. It always was their God. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. The key to the United States military victories has always been our God. Always has been. You got to be careful that you don't put all your trust and hope and your tanks and your bombs and your radar and all your highfalutin military might. God is the one that gives the victory. And he always has been that way. Was that same way for Israel? It is that way for us. Now, if you'll remember, The children of Israel was always forbidden to multiply horses. They weren't allowed to have horses. In their day, that was the state of the art. If you had a military, you wanted to have plenty of cavalry. And what else did you want to have? Chariots, horses, and chariots. You got to have both of those. It's a frightening sight to look over at all those iron chariots and things with their horses and with the cavalry. And here come Israel, infantry. Wouldn't you like to go up against about 30,000 chariots? And there you're standing. It's a frightening sight. So God forbidded them to multiply horses. Because when they went out into battle, God wanted them to trust Him for the victory. And He did. Whenever they went to battle, the priest would come out and he would address the men going into battle with these words. Notice what it says. Verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots, a people more than thou, he says, be not afraid of them. Boy, it'd be easier said than done, would it not be? Be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee. And I want to tell you tonight, the cure for fear is remembering who's with you always. When you remember God's with you, that chases away fear. That's how that works. Anytime someone's fearful, God says, I'm with you. If He's with you, that's all you need. Verse 2, and it'll come to pass when you come near into the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies, that not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. Isn't that awesome? So when they go in the battle, they went with the understanding that their Savior, that their defender, that their captain was their God. And buddy, when they went into the land of Canaan, they conquered nations that were much on paper, that were much greater than they were because of their God. And that's what this psalm is attesting to as it looks back at their past victories. It's owning to the fact that the reason they had those victories was because their God fought for them. Okay? Now, let's turn back. Always did bother me whenever we had a war or something going on. And everybody would post a little signs, pray for victory, pray for all these things. And then when victory be won, boy, we really went in and showed them, didn't we? No credit to God. God's the one that done it. God's the one that brought the victory. And it's really refreshing as you look in verse 3. The man that wrote this psalm knew that. And he's given the credit for all those past victories to where it belongs, to their God. It said it wasn't our sword, neither did our own arm save them. Thy right hand, thy arm, the light of thy countenance. It was God that did it. Oh my, folks, we must not ever forget that in this land. And we're progressively doing so. A little more each year. What made America great, and America is a great nation. I believe it's the greatest nation in the world. I really do. But what made America great is who America's God is. As the nation continues to cast God behind its back, that frightens me. That's what frightens me today more than anything else. Is there signs that America's casting God behind its back? Yeah, there's so many signs of it. You can see it in the school system. Not wanting prayer in school publicly. Now, you can't put a law against prayer. You can pray anytime you want to. I can pray. I pray at work all the time. I prayed in school all the time. But it's the public prayer that's been outlawed. Can you imagine that? I've been able to pray at a ball game or pray at a graduation. Many places in the land, that's not allowed. It's against the law. Afraid they'll get sued is the reason why they don't do it, to be honest with you. Don't want to go through the hassle and the trouble of it, so they just drop it. No prayer. Now, of course, they don't want to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag either because it's got the G word in it. You got God, one nation under God. Isn't that disgusting to think that because you can't say the Pledge of Allegiance because it's got the God's name in it. The God that made the nation what it was. You imagine taking our forefathers and bringing them down to the day and letting them see what's going on, what they think. It's just a progressive slide. His word being cast behind people's backs. You start preaching against sin and calling sin, sin. People say, hey, you can't do that. We can do whatever we want to. Who are you to say that's a sin? Well, this says it is. We're fast losing the standard. See, if you don't have a standard to go by, you know what you got? Lawlessness. You got every man doing what is right in their own eyes. When every man does what is right in their own eyes, you have lawlessness. The ground? You know, children ought to obey their parents. Do y'all agree with that? What's the basis for that? Does anybody know? It's the Word of God. It's wrong to steal. What's the basis for that? Word of God. I mean, we could go on and on. The basis for law is the Word of God. But if you cast the Word of God behind your back and everybody does what's right in their own eyes, then you have lawlessness. So I do believe the nation as a whole is beginning to bite the hand that feeds it. I really do. I think it's scary. I think the less you watch a TV, the better off you are. Can I just say that, and I'm not going to get off on that? The less you watch of it, the better off you are. It was bad in 1978 when I graduated from high school. But the shows that was considered questionable in 1978 are considered family shows today. It's pitiful. You can't hardly watch it no more. It's sad what is put on. And it's just a portrait of how things are and how things have progressed downhill. Rest assured that the blessings in America, military victories in America, has always been because of our God. Always has been. All God's people say it. So he's owning to that fact. Verse 4 says, Thou art my king, O God. Thou art my king. Command deliverance for Jacob. Because God is king. Is God your king tonight? He's my king. I seek to do what my king says, don't you? And while I'm here on this earth, I'm away from home. My home, my actual home, as we said here recently, my actual home, my actual kingdom is in heaven. And one of these days, I'm going to go there. And one of these days, Jesus is going to set up a kingdom that's going to last forever with King Jesus ruling over it, the Prince of Peace. And my friend, one of the things, if you're here tonight and saved, that you ought to be more thankful for than anything else is if you're a part of that kingdom. It's going to last forever. The kingdom of this world one day is going to be destroyed. King Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. The thief on the cross said what? Lord, remember me when you come into your what? He recognized Jesus had a kingdom. That means he recognized Jesus was a king. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Folks, that's the most important thing in the world, is to have Jesus as your king. We all probably here tonight know that Jesus is a king. But can you say he's my king? He's my Savior. He's my Lord. But folks, tonight I want to tell you, he's also my king. And his kingdom rules over all. Verse 5. Through thee, we will push down our enemies. Now you could sing, I don't know if the men, they may have sung this going into battle. Been a good battle song to sing, would it not? Singing about the past victories. And then saying, through thee, we will push down our enemies. Through thy name, we will tread them under that rise up against us. Focusing the attention. Doesn't say through us or through our strength or through our might. It says through thee, through our God, we're going to push down our enemies. Okay? Verse 6. We've seen this many times in the past. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. So again, their focus is not on their military instruments. What's going to save me and what's going to deliver me is my God. Now, the children of Israel did indeed have to fight and use their bow and their sword, but they never put their trust in it. They realized they had to go out into battle, and they did. When they realized they had to cross the Jordan and go in and fight the Canaanite nations. They did use the bow and the sword and the sling and all these different things. But they never put their confidence in it. You see the difference? They put their confidence in their God. And He gave them the victory. And He gave them the land. He says, I'm not going to trust in my bow nor my sword. Look back at chapter 33. We've seen this a couple times so far. I'll go back and remind you of it. Verse 16. There is no king. Psalms 33 and verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And all you have to do is look at David and Goliath and see that. I'm teaching through the book of Samuel to our teenage class on Sunday mornings, and we looked at Goliath. He was 9 foot, 9.5 foot tall. That's a pretty good-sized man. It's estimated he weighed 500 pounds or more. He wasn't tall and slender. His breastplate that he wore weighed 180 pounds. Just his breastplate. That's not counting all of his other armor. Seen one estimate, his armor probably weighed about 300 pounds. That's what he walked on the battlefield with. I'm telling you, folks, he was a man. His spear, the end of it, weighed 21 pounds. I told our teenagers that this past week. I throwed the shot put in high school, and it was a 12-pound. I said 16. I added a few pounds to it. You know, I was telling the kids, but it weighed 12 pounds. 16 in college, it's 12 in high school. Well, I didn't throw a shot put like this. I probably could have, but I didn't do it. You put a shot put here because it's so heavy. You got to get leverage. Into his spear weight, it's what he threw. Weighed 21. That's just the end of it. That's the spearhead. He was a man. I'm telling you, in strength, but he wasn't delivered by as much strength, was he? He was struck down by a shepherd boy. And you know why that was? Because God fought for David. David said, the battle's the Lord's. And he trusted in the Lord. And when you read that text, when he went down into the valley, he wasn't sheepishly trying to sneak up. When he ran towards him, because there was no fear in his heart, because he knew that God was with him. And he took him down and took off his head. So it says, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Psalms chapter 20 now. Let's look at again where we've seen these things in the past. Psalms chapter 20. Verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses. We might say today, if we put that in modern terminology, some trust in tanks, some trust in airplanes. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Book of Proverbs 21:31 says, safety is of the Lord. He's the one that makes the land safe. Book of Psalms also said, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches but in vain. Folks, I want to tell you, we are just as dependent on our God today in 2006 as we've always been throughout our history of part of our land. We need Him. We need Him. During all these conflicts that we're in the world today, we need Him. And we as God's people should pray every day about our soldiers that are in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and other places in the world. Pray for their safety. And pray for their safe bringing back home. It's fitting that God's people pray for those things. And I pray that every day of your life, you mention our soldiers that's overseas. God could bring this thing to an end. God could bring this whole thing to an end. But we need to be praying about these things. Safety belongs to Him. We look for all the answers in men, don't we? The answer's in our God. Victory is in our God. Psalms chapter 44. So you can see the trend of thought here. See how it flows? He's looking Israel's past victories. Not going to trust in the sword or in the bow. He's going to trust in his God. Let's read on. Verse 7, Thou hast saved us from our enemies. Thou hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah, which is probably a pause. See, this is a song. He just sung probably a stanza of a song, and then there's a pause, and he goes into another stanza of the song. In God we boast all the day long. Didn't say in myself I'll boast all the day long, but in our God we'll boast. Is he a God that we can boast in? He's a God we can boast in. He's done great things for us. We need to share the things that he's done for us with other people. What's the greatest thing God has done for us tonight? Saved our souls. Give us a home in the Father's house. Washed away our sin debt. Made us his sons and his daughters. In him we boast. Has he provided for us too, by the way? Has he given you a place to stay? Has he fed you? He does all those things. Oh, he's been so good to us. In God we boast all the day long. Okay, now we go into verse 9. And the thought changes. We looked at Israel's past victories. That's what he's focusing on in verses 1 through verse 9. Did you notice those? He looked at them. I mean, he was talking about their victories, and he attributed all those to God's hand. Now, it's different. Look at verse 9. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. I tell you what, folks, you in bad shape when God don't go with your armies. So he says, you've cast us off, you put us to shame, and he's going to continue this thought process all the way down through the psalm till we get to verse 17. Now, let's go ahead and read these. I'm not going to comment a lot on these, but you can see why I entitled this part of it, Israel's Present Defeats. They're getting beaten in battle now. In the past, they had victory after victory. The psalmist is talking about what all he'd heard that God did. But now, they're getting whipped. They're getting defeated in battle. And you're probably a lot like me. When I was reading, I thought, yeah, because they sinned is why that's happened. Because they turned their back on God is why that happened. But you're going to see in this context that that's not why this is happening. It caught me by surprise, too, when I ever read the Psalms. I was reading down through, I said, yeah, in the past, God was with you, but now you turned your back on him. And now you're not experiencing the military victories because you turned your back on the Lord. That's what I thought. And I can show you many examples in the Old Testament where that indeed was true. You read the book of Judges. God would be blessing Israel. They'd turn their back on God, start serving false idols. The Philistines would come down and conquer them. They'd cry out to God. He'd raise up a judge that would deliver. A judge like Samson. A judge like Gideon. They'd sin again. They'd go, okay, for a while. Then they'd sin again. Then God would bring judgment. So I thought this was the same process here. These things were happening because they sinned. Let's read on. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and thou hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, and a scorn and a derision to them that are about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me. The shame of my face hath covered me, for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. Now, folks, would you all agree that he just painted for you a very ugly picture of how things were going in Israel his time? They're getting defeated. The enemy was winning the battle. All their neighbors held them in low esteem. So they were going through a really difficult time. And it wasn't because they sinned. Look at verse 17. All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. They hadn't forgotten God. It goes on to say, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Now, folks, that surprised me when I read this psalm. I thought sure it was because of something that they did, but it wasn't. And he acknowledges here that we have not. They took inventory of themselves and said, is it something that we have done in sinning against our God that brought this chastening hand of God now upon us that he does not no longer go out with our armies? Is it something that we have done? Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever you begin to see a lot of things happening in your life, it's fitting that you take inventory of your life and make sure it's not due to sin. It's fitting that you do that. I think all of God's people do that because God does indeed chasten every child. If one of his children gets out here where they don't belong, doing things that they don't got no business doing, he will chasten them. So when things begin to creep into their life, sometimes God does that for the purpose of getting people's attention. And sometimes he'll speak to you through his word, and he'll give you warning after warning after warning from his word. Then people just turn a deaf ear to his word, and then he uses a little bit more drastic means to get their attention. And he did that many times in Israel. So it's fitting that whenever things happen in our life, for us to look and say, Lord, are you trying to get my... Have I done something wrong? Have I sinned against you? And have I got things in my life here that you want out that I've refused to get out? And is this why this has happened? It's fitting that we take inventory and do that. Well, they took inventory, and they said, Lord, we've not forgotten you. We've not dealt falsely in your covenant. A nation as a whole hadn't turned to idolatry like at many other times. You can see where they did. At this time, they weren't serving false gods. Now, when we talk about forgetting God, that doesn't mean you forget that there is a God. Forgetting God means you just don't live your life for him. You live your life as if there is no God. That's what it means to forget God. There's a lot of people that does that. So you believe in God? Oh, yeah. But if you look at their life, it's like they don't believe that there's a God. To forget that there's a God means you forget his word. You forget his statutes. You forget his ways. And you don't walk in obedience to him. A lot of people's forgotten God. But if you'd ask them, do they believe there's a God? They'll tell you they do. They just don't own to his scripture or own to his truth or own to his ways. But they hadn't forgot. They were serving him. Why did these things happen to them? We can rule out it wasn't because of sin. That's what they said in verses 17 and 18. Why did these things happen? We come down to verse 22, the verse I read to you at the beginning of the message. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Why were they being persecuted, folks? Because they were God's people. That's why they were being persecuted. That's why they were having such a hard time from all their enemies. Because they were the people of God. And to put an explanation to that, in the book of Romans chapter 8, when Paul was talking about persecution and things that God's people will go through because they're God's people, he quoted this psalm for proof. God's people in the Old Testament went through persecution because they were God's people. for thy sake, we are slaughtered. And people in the New Testament, it's going to be the same way. Folks, God's people will be persecuted by the world. Do y'all believe that? Book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Will suffer persecution. Man, I tell you what, you begin to live a godly life, you speak out against sin, you stand for the truth of the Word of God, you know what it's going to do, don't you? You start spreading the gospel. You start giving out CDs of the gospel to people and seek to witness to people. You know what that's going to do, don't you? That's going to draw enemy fire. And all this enemy fire is going to start coming at you, and you're going like, what in the world's going on? Hey, God's forgotten me. No, He's not. That's happening because you're His people. Jesus told His disciples, in this world, ye will have tribulation. He said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. I'm telling you what tonight, folks. That's what this psalm is for. That's why it's termed a maskil. It's designed to show you the persecution that God's people sometimes will face in the world, not because they've sinned, but because they're God's people. I've seen this in the past on jobs before. Some of the men on the job will take a hating of another man there. And I've been around them before. When you get to looking, and you think, well, that guy works just as hard, if not harder, than the other boys do. And the guy seemed to be pretty friendly and everything. And you get to looking, you know why they hate him? They hate him because he's a Christian. They hate him because he don't like the language that they use. They hate him because he don't go out and drink with them. They hate him because he goes to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. They hate him because he's a Christian. That's why they don't like him. That's what this psalm is here for. It's given for an encouragement. God's people sometimes will be persecuted just because they're God's people. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Does everybody in the house realize tonight that we're in enemy territory here on this earth? This place is not our home. The devil is called the prince and power of the air. He's called the god of this world. The book of Revelation reveals him as being angry because he knows he's already defeated and he has but a short time. But he's out to make war against the people that have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. Draws his attention. You know, a professing Christian that's not serving the Lord, that's not living the life, that's not witnessing and not worshiping, he won't bother them. He'll let a sleeping dog lie. they're not doing no damage to him or his purposes. But you get active for the Lord. You begin to get the gospel out there. You begin to live a godly life. You begin to put it, as Harlan taught Sunday night, be an impression on other people for God. He'll do everything in the world to try to bring you down. So don't be stunned by it whenever it comes. Past 4 years here has been the toughest part of my ministry out of 25. Promise you. But the past 4 years has been the most active years in the 25. You can expect that. Why does that happen? Because you're God's people. Matthew chapter 5. I was talking to one of our young people one time. I've done this several times. You know, young people hate to be made fun of. I don't care if people make fun of me, really. Boy, when they're teenagers or in middle school, it's hard on them when a crowd rejects them and makes fun of them. It really is hard on them. It's difficult. I like to read them these texts like this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, Blessed, let me begin at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, let's make fun of you, say bad things about you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. See, for my sake. All these things are happening because of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It's what I told you. You got to say, it was a little, it wasn't real old of a, I don't believe that the child was even a teenager. But I said, see what it says here? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That means you're doing something right, not doing something wrong. Biggest old smile come on their face. Because that's what these texts are for. And that's what Psalms 44 is for. Or persecuted because they were God's people. Now let's turn back there and finish it. Boy, where's the time went? People mock you. People giving you a hard time. People making it difficult for you. That may be because you're living for the Lord. And if it is, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It's not because you're doing something wrong. It's because you're doing something right. Psalms 44, let's finish it. Let's begin in verse 23 through 26. Now their petition for God's help. We looked at the past victories. We looked at the present distress they was in. Why was they in that distress? Because they were God's people. Now what do? They say, Awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise and cast us not off forever. Now that sounds disrespectful when you read that. But keep in mind, they would sing this in worship. This was said respectfully. The Psalms also teach that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The reason why they stay awake, they're just asking God just to intercede on their behalf. It's like he's been asleep and it's not took their part. Now he said, God, awake. Go out with our armies again. Give us victory. They're petitioning God for help. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise and cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Now you talk about being low. That's what they're saying. Lord, we feel so very low. So very low. Arise for our help and redeem us. Deliver us for thy mercy's sake. So they're interceding for God to take their behalf. Can we do that today? Sure can. Intercede for him to take your part. And then you wait. And you continue to serve him. Very commendable in this text. Despite them going through all they went through, it says in verse 17, yet they hadn't forgot their God. They hadn't removed themselves from his covenant. They hadn't dealt falsely in his covenant. They continued to serve the Lord. Sometimes, instead of continuing to serve the Lord, when calamities hit, sometimes we drift off away from him. And when we do that, we're running away from our power source of strength. You need to continue to serve him. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be in his word. Continue to be in his house. And he'll strengthen your spirit. All God's people said, boy, that went by fast for me. That go by fast for you guys. You want me to do another psalm while we're here? Let's all stand. Now, I don't know who that psalm was for. You know who it was for? It's for Saul. Perhaps you come tonight and you've been really having a hard time. Well, folks, sometimes that hard time is just because you're God's people. And it's not because you're doing something wrong. It's because you're doing something right. And this psalm is a mass skill psalm designed to teach you and to encourage you. Remember our business meeting tonight. If you remember as you can, if all possible, shouldn't be too long. Be sure to try to stay. Nothing further. Brother Jesse, would you dismiss our services?